our final week in the book of Nehemiah, Old Testament book. If you've missed some of that, we do have a church website. I don't know if everybody's aware of that. And every week the sermons are available. So if you miss a week or you're not in the flow of a sermon series, you can always catch those online. But we have been studying this great book that I hope and my prayer is that it will serve as a model for us as New Testament Christians about what change looks like in the life of a group of people, in the life of an individual. And we saw in the book of Nehemiah, I'm not going to review the whole book this morning, but we saw basically how God raised up a man named Nehemiah in an era where Israel was in deep trouble. They had been disobedient to God to the point where God allowed them to be taken away into exile. Now they were back in the land. God had been faithful to them and brought them back in the land. But in Nehemiah's day, things were still kind of a mess. They had been back in the land for a long time. They were seeing glimpses of the faithfulness of God. But the bottom line was the walls around the city were in a shambles. Their lives were kind of in a shambles still. And God raised up this guy named Nehemiah who came in. They rebuilt the wall. That's what the first part of the book. And we talked a lot about that. And then last week we saw that after in Jerusalem, when the people of God rebuilt the wall, they got together for a worship service. And the first thing they did, and it's kind of hard for us to imagine because we have Bibles all over the place in our house. We probably have some dust collecting on, you know, three or four Bibles on the bookshelf, and we're just saturated with God's word being available to us. But not in their day. The average person in Israel in Nehemiah's day had never even seen their version of the Bible, which would have been most of the Old Testament. They had never seen it. They had heard rumors of it. But they got together, and we saw this last week, for a whole morning, almost from day sunrise till noon, Ezra, the priest, read the Bible to the people, just didn't comment on it, just read it, and a revival began to break out. They began to fall under the conviction of God's word, and that brings us up to kind of where we're at today. In Nehemiah chapter 9 is going to be our focus today, and what we see is that time in the word for these people led to passionate prayer. Passionate prayer. This whole series has been about the topic of life change. If you're not satisfied with where you're at as an individual, I've been trying to also apply it to us as a church. If we're not satisfied with where we're at, what does moving forward look like? What does change look like? Well, it starts with saturating ourselves with the Word of God, and it leads to passionate prayer. And I want to look at actually Nehemiah 9. I don't know if you knew this or not, but it is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. And I might add, it's one of the most wonderful prayers in the Bible. So we're going to look at the four directions, because I see in this prayer four directions that the nation of Israel prayed together after they had been in God's word. They were motivated and moved to pray in four directions that I believe serves as a great model for us in how we ought to be praying. And so if you get your outlines out and follow along, and I'm just going to warn you on the front end, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture today, telling some of the wonderful stories. In this prayer, we are going to see a succinct, beautiful, powerful description of Israel's history, because that's what they have been reading when they read the Word of God. And so we're gonna jump into all of that. But number one, the first direction of prayer, and you've heard me say this many times before when I've talked about prayer, prayer should begin with an upward focus, upward prayer, praising the real God of creation and salvation. Prayer, real prayer begins by lifting our eyes, lifting our hearts toward the God who is there. I'm going to pick it up in Nehemiah 9, verses 5 and 6. And the Levites, and it lists the bunch of names, not really important to us, but they are the spiritual, some of the spiritual leaders, and they stood up in front of the people and they said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting." You see, because in reading the Word of God back in Genesis, they were reminded that God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. You want to go backwards in time to figure out where did God start? Where did He come from? I get this question from time to time. I bet you've been asked this question. Where did God come from? And the answer is, there is not really an answer to that because He didn't come from anywhere. Nobody made God or created God. God is eternally existent, from everlasting in the past to everlasting in the future. There will never be a time, there will never be anything that defeats God or ends God. God is eternal. And they start with that focus. The prayer continues, "Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord." You see, the people were reminded also from Genesis that and onward in their history that all these other nations around them and all the other peoples of the earth, they worshiped all these false gods that weren't even really gods at all. In fact, we learn from the New Testament that all the false gods are actually motivated by demons. They're demons in disguise. And that's what all these false gods are about. And so they just acknowledge in this upward prayer towards God, "You alone are God. All these other gods are fakers. They're not real. You are the one true God. You made the heavens and the earth. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you give life to everything." This is their prayer. They're acknowledging, we didn't just get here by accident. We didn't get here through one of these false gods. You are the God that made everything that we see. And when we're out in God's creation, this earth that we sang about, God's good earth, we're reminded everywhere we look. We look up in the sky, we see the stars. We're reminded of the bigness of God. We look out in the fields and we see them coming in for harvest, and we're reminded of the provision of God. We go to the mountains and the ocean and we look out in the beauty of God's creation, and we're reminded of the power of God. Everything we see, God made. That's not how most people today view it, is it? Most people in the world today are secular. They don't believe in God, which means the only other alternative is atheism, secularism, the idea that when you look above and beyond, when you try to imagine above and beyond and how we got here, the answer to them is we're just one big accident. This all is just a big accident. There's no real purpose or meaning to it. It just kind of happened by accident. We're here by accident. And when people have a view of the world that way, it's no wonder there's so much depression and suicide and hopelessness in the world, because there's nothing there beyond. But not for the Israelites. They acknowledged, "You made it and you gave life to it. We are here on purpose." And I would add this morning, as you sit here in our midst today, you are here on purpose, and God gave life to you and to me. And you alone are worthy. And then he ends this little prayer of praise with this little phrase. And they add, "And the multitudes of heaven worship you." They recognized in their reading of Scripture that it isn't just us, but right now in heaven, the angels of God surround the throne of God. We see this vision in Revelation. And right now and forever, they are eternally worshiping God with passion. And I think the mindset here is, and the people of Israel and us here this morning as we sing our worship song, as we say our prayers, and we're joining the anthem. The angels are worshiping you and we're worshiping you. Praise the Lord. And so they begin with this beautiful upward focus. I want to point out a couple of things about this beginning prayer. The key for Israel and the key for us is that they got their understanding of God and who God is and what God is like. They didn't just make it up in their puny little minds. They got their understanding of God from God's Word. You see, they had just come out of this whole morning, this 6-hour marathon of reading God's Word, and God had revealed Himself in His Word. And now they were seeing God for who He really was. And it motivated their prayer. It revolutionized their lives. And I want to give you a stern warning this morning. Some of you are guilty of making up God in your own image. Some of you are guilty of not going to the Word of God to find out what God is like, but you're making up your thoughts about God just from your own experiences or what you hear somebody say by hearsay. And it is dangerous territory. Some of you have such a twisted, sad view of God because you've made Him up in your own mind based upon your own misinterpretation of life. It's time to go back to the Word to find out what God is really like. And for them, it revived them. For them, it gave them new hope. It's also a good reminder that prayer begins with praise. You want to start praying real prayers that reach the heavens, that reach God's ears, you begin with the focus on praising Him for who He is. Focus on God first. Not your problems. Because when you do that, it does two things. It honors God. It's an act of obedience. It says, God, You are most important. And even though right now I'm hurting and I'm confused and I'm a little bit frustrated or whatever it is, I'm putting You back on the throne. I'm acknowledging You. I'm honoring You first. And the second thing that happens when we put God first in our prayer, when we praise Him, is that it reshapes our perspective on what's going on in our lives. When we start to look at God, the problems in your life begin to reshape themselves under His Lordship. So Nehemiah goes on. They have this prayer that continue on. They've again listened to the Word of God all day. It's been a review for them as they read the Word of God of their history as a nation, as a people of God. And let me just tell you what they learned. I'm going to summarize it and then I'm going to say it. They learned two things. They learned some bad news and they learned some good news when they reviewed their history. The bad news was about them. They had not been very faithful to God. And the good news was about how good and faithful God had been to them, even despite their unfaithfulness. That is a summary, my friends, of the Old Testament in just a few words. And now I'm going to launch in, and I just want you to, I want you, if they could sit for 6 hours and listen to to Ezra read the Word of God, I want you to listen for 10 minutes as I read the Word of God. Could you do that with me? Okay. And this is going to be good stuff. It's the story of God's activity in the life of Israel in the Old Testament. We pick it up in verse 7. And they're praying this. This is a prayer. They're turning this into the prayer. After they've read the Word of God, they've turned that, what they've read, into a prayer back to God. And again, let me just say, that is a very good practice. To read the Word of God and then to take what you've read and turn it into a prayer back to God. Man, that'll energize your prayer life. So they start. You are the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to You, and You made a covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. So they begin by reviewing God's faithfulness in the book of Genesis. That's what that's a summary of. And they're reminded that in Genesis, God is a covenant-keeping God. You made a covenant and you've kept it with Abraham. Picks it up in verse 9. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry. Notice all the you. This is referring to God. Listen to this repetition. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all of his officials and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the Red Sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day, you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night, you led them with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way that they were to take. Friends, this is God's faithfulness in the book of Exodus, their second book of the Bible. And they saw there that God was the great rescuer. Verse 13, you came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. And in their thirst, you brought them water from a rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn, that was to Abraham, with the uplifted hand to give them. Friends, this is God's faithfulness in the book of Leviticus. And God showed himself to be the great provider, both spiritually. He had given them the law, which is good. And he had given them food and drink, manna and water from the rock to sustain them spiritually and physically all through that season. Pick it up in verse 16. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. They wanted to go back to Egypt. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt." And when they committed awful blasphemies, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way that they were to take. You gave your spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. You gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. This is God's faithfulness in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. And God showed himself to be the faithful guide and provider of his people. Verse 22. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Shihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars of the sky. You brought them into the land you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them along with their kings and peoples of the land to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. Friends, this is God's faithfulness in the book of Joshua. See what they're doing here? They're just reviewing God's faithfulness in their whole history. And they saw here that God is a faithful warrior. They didn't conquer the promised land on their own. It was a miracle. It was God going before them. Verse 26, but they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies, so you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you, and from heaven you heard them. And in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the land, from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked and refused to listen. Friends, this is God's faithfulness in the book of Judges, where he reveals himself to be the God of second chances and third chances and fourth. How many chances do you need? Because he's there each time. Again and again and again, God is faithful, full of compassion and mercy and grace. Verse 30, we're winding it down here. For many years, you were patient with them. By your spirit, you admonished them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention. So you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. That's called exile. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. And this is, my friends, a description of God's faithfulness in the book of Kings and through the exile. God is faithful. Did you hear the rhythm? The reality? Man is sinful. They were reminded just how sinful they had been, how sinful their forefathers had been. But God is faithful, merciful again and again. I want to tell you something. This is a good exercise. To take time to review your history. Personally. Maybe for us as a church it wouldn't be a bad thing. I'm going to tell you. When you review your history, you're going to find some low points. Because you're sinful and we live in a sinful world. But you're going to see God's faithfulness. You're going to see God's faithfulness if you look back over your life. I was thinking about this week, obviously in preparation for this morning. And I was thinking about my life. And I got some broken stories I could tell. Broken family. Fatherless upbringing. But here's what I also saw. I saw God's faithfulness. I saw God bring into me a grandmother, a crippled old grandmother, who prayed faithful for me when I was a child in my teen years. And just quietly behind the scenes, followed God. I thought back to the 14-year-old girl that I started dating when I was in high school, who was faithful to God, who kept me on the straight path when I had been way off the straight path. I thought of the people that God had brought into my life. Just this week on Facebook, I reconnected with a student that was 4 years ahead of me at Taylor University that had served our high school through campus life and got me involved with the very first little Bible study I ever did as a junior and senior in high school. We met early in the morning before school and we began to read the Word of God together. I thought of other people who had a heart for God who was willing to share it with me. I think of names I've said probably in the past, a campus life leader named Ted, who was also my Sunday school teacher, who let me and Lisa come into their house and see what a Christian marriage looked like, what a Christian family was like. I thought of my dear friend Kevin Butcher, who, when I was really kind of spiritually confused and kind of losing direction early in college, God brought this man into my life and pointed me to what a real passionate relationship with God really looks like. Kevin's going to be here in December. Can't wait to have you hear him share in December with our congregation. But I thought about God's faithfulness this week. I also thought about the reality that, unlike Israel in the Old Testament, when we review our history, all those wonderful examples of God's faithfulness, we have even more, right? Because we live on this side of the cross. They had no idea just how faithful and merciful God really is, because they didn't know that He would send His only begotten Son to this world to finally once and for all rescue us from the penalty of sin and to give us salvation so that we can truly, in the fullest sense, become sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. Right? How faithful has He been to us? And we need to take time to review that. Do that this week, would you? Sit down and just review. Write down the names of the people that God has brought into your life. Write down the circumstances where you weren't sure what was going to happen next, and God blessed you in a certain way. And just take note and then turn back to God and praise Him. To the person that led you to the Lord Jesus. Praise Him. Well, all of this interaction with the Word of God had another impact on their lives, and this leads us to the third. If you didn't get the second one, I'm not always real good at filling those in. That set number two was backward prayer, remembering God's faithfulness and mercy. And now that leads us to number three, inward prayer, confessing our sin and great need for God's rescue. Let me go back to the Word just a little bit more. This passage in Nehemiah 9 starts this way. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Kind of a funny description. These people are in some mourning. These are things that somebody would do in the Old Testament if they were mourning. Those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They said, "This is a time for us to be before our God." They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law. They went back to the Word. And the Lord their God, for a quarter of a day, And they spent another quarter of in confession. We're guessing that was 3 to 4 hours in the Word, followed by 3 to 4 hours in confession. And I have the gall to take 30 seconds to do it. And in worshiping the Lord their God, standing on their stairs were the Levites, again a bunch of names, who called out in loud voices to the Lord their God. Friends, this was a worship service of repentance. After they got to the end of reviewing their history, we go back to verse 32. Now, therefore, this is the end of that prayer, that long prayer. Now, after all your faithfulness in the midst of all of our unfaithfulness, they say this. Now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship, they're in the middle of hardship, seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until now, in all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, leaders, priests, fathers did not follow your laws, but they did not pay attention to your commands or your warnings you gave them, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them. They didn't serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, God, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so they could eat its fruit and other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. You see, the people in Nehemiah's day, they had just rebuilt the wall, but they still, ironically, were under servitude of other kings. They weren't in charge anymore. And they were beaten down and they were desperate. And here's what I want to say about this. Sometimes you just got to get real with God in prayer. Sometimes you got to stop the repetition, saying the same things over, and you just got to be real with God and you got to pour out what's in your heart to God. I see in this section the people are just, they're angry, they're beaten down, and that's sometimes how you feel. And what I want to encourage you is get real with God in prayer. Tell him about what you're upset about. Tell him what you're afraid of. Tell him what you're just frustrated about. Pour it out. Let him have it. You think God can't handle your prayers? You think he can't handle your emotions? You think he doesn't already know? Of course he does. No, I'm not suggesting here that we be irreverent toward God. I'm just saying be honest with God in the middle of frustrations and hurt. I think it's time for us as a church to get honest with God. God, it's been a tough 10 years here. It's been tough. We're discouraged. Our people have gone other places. We want to grab onto you again, God, for the future. Maybe we have some sins to confess. That's Israel sure did. They spent 4 hours doing it. But then in the end, you kind of catch in this verse, the prayer of God, we need you. We need you desperately. You have been faithful in the past, God. Do it again. You see, that's why it's important to review your history and God's faithfulness. Because then as you turn from the past to the present and the future, you look back on a God who's been faithful and you say, God, do it again. Show up again. Guide me again, because I'm ready to follow. I'm ready, like Israel, to move from disobedience to obedience and faithfulness to you once again. I'm ready. And that leads to the last one here. Forward prayer. A commitment to a new future with God. Commitment to a new future with God. And it's just one little verse at the end of the chapter, verse 38. In view of all of this, it's like they take a big deep breath. Whoo! In view of all that we've just summarized, God, we are making a binding agreement, a covenant, putting it into writing. And our leaders and our Levites and our priests are affixing a seal to it, making it official. God, we're drawing a line in the sand. We are officially putting in writing, we are going to follow you. We're going to renew the covenant. We're going to renew our commitment. And as we move forward, we are going to follow you. And friends, for some of us here, it's time to draw a line in the sand. And it's time to say to God, you have been so faithful. And you put Christ in the mix and what he's done through Jesus Christ, you have been so abundantly faithful. And God, now as I move forward, now as we move forward, we are going to renew our commitment to you. No half-hearted cultural Christianity, no half-hearted obedience. God, we are going to be faithful because you are so faithful to us. It's interesting, I'm not going to go into this, but the people there, if you move on from chapter 9, the Israelites, some of them actually had to put away their wives because they had married unbelievers. They had to put away their idols because some of them had been worshiping false idols. They came out and they said, no, no, we're going to be faithful. We're going to marry people who are believers, who are equal in the faith, who are equally committed to moving forward because that is your will. We're going to separate ourselves appropriately from the things of the world that are not of God, that are evil. And we're going to be holy because you are holy. And they recommitted their lives. So, as I close this morning, what is your commitment, you personally, this morning, to this faithful God as you move into the future? We've seen this great example from the people of Nehemiah's day. But for some of us, it's time to draw a line in the sand for ourselves. It's time to give God your heart, your life, your future, and to say, God, I'm going to follow you. Chad and the group's going to come up and do a final song about giving our hearts to the Lord. We still going to do that one, Chad? And I want you to use this as we close as a personal time. I know when you get to the end of the sermon, your conditioning is, it's time to eat. I've got to get out of here. Pastor Mike went too long again. But I really want you to take this moment to do business with God. Give your heart and your life to God. Draw a line in the sand today. Get back in the Word. Get back to authentic prayer. And let's move forward in the Lord together. Chad, go ahead and lead us.